Appreciate Brother Brian so much. He said, Pastor, I'm going to take these candy bars so you're not distracted during the sermon, and I appreciate that. Man, it might have been left them up here. It might have been a shorter sermon, but open your Bibles. Somebody said put them back. I expect you to come forward during invitation. Get your heart right with the Lord. Talking about God's, talking about your pastor. Open your Bibles, please, the book of Acts chapter 6. I know this past Sunday, you all actually looked at this particular passage or, you know, talked about the office of a deacon. And tonight I want to do that. And the reason I want to do that is actually over in the summer months, let me back that up. Earlier on in the year, in one of our deacons' meetings, when I met with the deacons, we talked, of course, about a lot of different things for the church this year. And I shared my heart and some things that I really was praying through and really wanted, was hoping to do this year. And to be honest, God has really taken that to a whole new level with different, you know, just different things that he's allowing us to pour, pass it in, and really try to stay focused on. But having said all that, one of the things that I shared my heart when we met was I was hoping that God, the word that I used, and for lack of a better one, was the word infrastructure. And I said, my prayer is that God will allow us to bring some of that to our church. Now, before you shut me off, just hear my heart for a minute. What I meant by that was hopefully being able to bring more people into ministry opportunities. Now we have, and I've said this, and let me just preface this by saying this. Every time I do this, our deacons get uncomfortable because of the men that they are. But I'm going to say it anyway. I thank God for our deacons here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. You all, as a church, have been blessed tremendously by God. I'm thinking about those candy bars. Tremendously by God. For the deacons that God has blessed this church with. They don't like when I brag on them, and that's because they're humble men, and they really, truly love the Lord, and I'm grateful for them. And we are, and I mean this, we are a better church because of the men that hold the office of deacon at the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. We are. We truly are. We are very blessed. And in the context of our deacons, but in the context not just of deacons, you're going to see, and I hope to show you, it's probably going to take a couple of Wednesday nights to kind of unfold and kind of bring some thoughts to it. What I want to show you, though, is in the context of the office of deacon and really God's requirements that he placed on it. Now, we'll look primarily tonight at chapter 6. The Apostle Paul even expounds even more of some of the qualifications of a deacon. He actually puts it right after the qualifications of a pastor. Now, here's my heart on this. You may be here tonight and you say, well, Pastor, I could never be a deacon, or I could never be this. But here's what I want you to understand. The qualities and the characteristics and really the requirements as far as from an integrity standpoint, as far as from a spiritual standpoint, as far as from a, as we'll see getting ahead, but as we'll see tonight, men that were full of faith, men that were full of the Holy Ghost, men that were full of wisdom. Regardless if God were to call you to the office of a deacon or not call you to the office of a deacon, and whether we are male or female, every single one of us that know Christ as our Savior, we should strive to have those characteristics in our life. We should strive to be people, if we're born again, to be people that are full of the Holy Spirit of God, that are full of God's wisdom. And that's very important that we mean that, that we say that. Because the world has, there's a man's wisdom the Bible speaks of. But there's also God's wisdom. James talks about it. Paul talks about it in one of his letters to the Corinthian church. But in light of that, so as we preach through this, my prayer is that you do not look at it from the perspective that, okay, pastor, we're just going to focus in on our deacons for the next couple weeks. No, 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 hear my heart. We're going to focus in our entirety as a church from the perspective from a Wednesday night, but our entirety as a church of prayerfully God raising up, here it is, more spiritual leaders in the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. They said, preacher, where do we need spiritual leaders? In every ministry that we have. In every ministry that we have. We've got, honestly, and you say, oh, here we go. Preacher's going to talk about we have a lot of needs, and I know he's going to get on finances. No, I'm not. Because our needs that I'm going to talk about tonight, and you know well enough, you heard in a quick business meeting, a $6,500 need, and you guys provided, and what a blessing. We're able to pay cash for that out of the Joash. It's just tremendous. But I'm going to steer away from that for a while, and here's where I'm going with this. We need spiritual people to serve in every ministry. And I'll tell you something else that we want to get started in the very near future, because it's truly, and I say immediate need, it's been a need for a while, and that is, and we would call it maybe like a hospitality ministry. In that ministry, and you say, well, where do you see a hospitality ministry in the Bible? I'm so glad you ask, because the Apostle Paul, in the context of a pastor, a deacon, he said that one of our qualifications is to be hospitable. We are to have that characteristics about us. So in that respect, those types of ministries, we need people to work like a parking lot ministry and a welcome ministry and greeters and Brother Wendell and Brother Steve, they're faithful to that ministry. But be honest, ladies and gentlemen, we need help in those areas. We need more people that will be able to do that. You say, well, what can I do? I mean, what characteristics do I need to have to be a good greeter? Well, let's start off full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, full of wisdom. But I would add, not adding to the Bible and not taking things out of context, as we'll see, but I would add, if you love to smile, those are good qualities to have if you're a greeter, right? A positive spirit, a handshake and a smile, not mean. If you're a mean person, we'll put you in a nursery. No, I'm teasing. I don't know what we're going to do with you if you're a mean person. We'll put you in a pew, amen. We'll pray for you. But no, the different ministries and we have Sunday school teachers. And you say, pastor, we have Sunday school teachers. Do we need more Sunday school teachers? We do. We need more Sunday school teachers as we move forward. And you say, preacher, you honestly act like you believe that God is going to grow the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church even more numerically. I do believe that. I am of the deep conviction that God is going to grow us numerically, not just numerically, but in this context, that God will grow us in number, and that's what I mean by that, that God will grow us in number as we move forward. But here's what I also am aware of. In order for us to grow in number, we have to be ready to grow in number. So when you come to Acts chapter 6, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. When you come to Acts chapter 6, the context, of course, is the church at Jerusalem had experienced phenomenal growth, just exponential growth, really supernatural growth. And when you look at this, the church of Jerusalem was faced with a very serious problem. It was a problem that could have split that church, Michael. It could have destroyed the ministry of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. It could have ruined that church. But here's what I love about this passage. And here's what I love about the principles that we gain from the choosing of the deacons, which I believe this is speaking of this in chapter 6 of Acts, if you look at it from an expositional standpoint. But when you look at this, here's what I love about this story. It lets us know that every church that's doing something great for God should expect problems. And here's what I mean by this. With growth will come problems. With growth, with growth will come needs to get people in place so that we can grow even more. Here's a staggering statistic, and I know you're standing, and we'll read it, but just hear me for a moment. I love research. I love studying statistics from a church perspective, and I love studying experts on that, and it's proven. They've tracked it. I've been for a couple years, probably a year and a half, realistically, maybe a little longer, putting things together in preparation, really seriously, in preparation of really launching a very vibrant kind of a hospitality ministry. And one of the things that the experts agree on is this. Within 11 minutes, all right, within 11 minutes of someone as a visitor showing up at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, within the first 11 minutes of their arrival, they have determined whether or not they will return. Within the first 11 minutes. You say, Pastor, well, that means they've already made up their mind whether they're going to come back or not long before they hear the choir sing, long before they hear the preaching, long before that, you're right. Well, I don't know who taught me this. Maybe it was my grandmother. I don't know. Someone, I think, a relative of mine said, and you've been taught it, you get one chance to make a first impression. And if we're working for our Lord, that first impression should be something that exemplifies that we belong to Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. So Acts chapter 6, let's read it. The Bible says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the twelve, of course, that's the apostles, called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom, is the indication there, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Father, bless the reading of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the first six chapters, the first five chapters in the book of Acts, to get up to chapter 6 here, the church at Jerusalem has experienced some rather interesting situations. In the first six chapters, you've had the empowerment of the church on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't the birthday. And I know sometimes, and if you like to read commentaries like I do, and you like to read other writers and read a lot of Bible scholars on it, and I love doing that. But most will tell you, if not all that I've read, will try to tell you that the church of the Lord Jesus was started on the day of Pentecost. That's not right. The Lord Jesus Christ started his local assembly during his earthly ministry. But even though Jesus started his church on the day of Pentecost, during his earthly ministry, the day of Pentecost was a phenomenal day in the life of the local New Testament church, specifically speaking, that church at Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost was not the birthday. It was already in existence, and we know that. And for time, just off the top of my head, and you can validate this in chapter 1 and 2, that it's impossible to add to something unless it's already in existence. So when you come to chapter 2 of Acts, that day of Pentecost, it wasn't the birthday, it was the empowerment of it. It was God sovereignly and supernaturally, no longer, here it is, no longer would the Holy Spirit of God be on the believer. Now hear me. The Holy Spirit of God now, as a result of Pentecost, would be in the believer. And that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. So when you come now to this portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 6, these first five chapters, you've had the empowerment of the church. You've had explosive growth of the church. But you've also, you have in these first six chapters, you're going to see a satanic attack of the church. In Acts chapter 1, you have, 120? Roughly 120, I think it is, Brother Michael, 120, Brother Tommy. Roughly 120 members, I think the Bible says. So, but get this. Now, you're talking about a church service. And we've had some amazing church services here at Emmanuel over the years. Amen? We've had some amazing church services. There was one service, some of you may remember, there was one service several years ago, and I could be wrong on this number, but I want to say just in one service, Brother Tom, Brother Bill, some of you guys might remember this, some of you ladies might remember this. I think it was just in one service, God added either 7 people or 11 people in one service, I think it was. So, phenomenal, amen? That was amazing. But here's what's awesome on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the church at Jerusalem went from a membership of about 120 members to a membership of well over 3,000 in one day. Now, you know what that means? That means God showed up and he showed out, but that also means a lot of people lost their pews, right? A lot of people lost their comfort zones. There was supernaturally sovereign act of God, salvations of souls. That God was really showing himself strong. And by the way, friend, that ought to be said, and I know it is said of Emmanuel, but it ought to be said of every one of the Lord's true churches that God is showing up and showing out and lives are being changed in so much that a lost and dying world is noticing a change. They're noticing a change in that church, but they're also noticing a change in the community that that church sets in. The Warren, Michigan area, I'm going to say it like this. The city of Warren, Michigan should be a better city because of the influence of the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. You say, oh, come on, preacher. That's why God has us here. God's placed us here, sovereignly placed us here in Warren, Michigan, to be salt and light. The Lord Jesus has placed us as a local New Testament church, a local assembly. And to be honest, I love the King James Bible, but there's one word that I wish they would have left in the King James Bible that's in the original language. You say, oh no, preacher's gone, lost his mind. No, hear me for a minute. The original language in the Greek New Testament, the original language for church was the word assembly. And I love that word. And the reason I love that word, and I love the word church, but the reason I love that word assembly is because you get the picture in that one word alone of what a church really is. It is an assembly of people. They've gathered together, a baptized body of believers that has come together. The Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church has assembled together as a body to make a difference for the Lord and his kingdom. So in that first five chapters, remarkable things were happening. God was all over that church. 3,000 members were added immediately. The church became, now get this. You realize just in one service, in one day's time, the church at Jerusalem went from, and I think I could say this, went from being your little small country feel kind of church to now a mega church. Literally. He said, preacher, wow, I just don't know. I don't know if I would have necessarily liked that. Well, I'm glad God doesn't ask us. Amen? I'm glad God doesn't ask us. I'm glad the Lord doesn't say, all right, how many members do you want? No, I don't want God to ask me that. I want God to just add as he sees fit, like the Bible says he does. God adds to the body as he sees fit. So that's what I'm grateful to God for. But here's what I love about my Lord. What I've seen over the years, and we see this, and I've said this to preachers over the years, it's amazing, though, that the more souls you try to reach for Jesus, it's often how God, the more we reach out with the gospel, and the more we tell people about Christ, and the more we share that good news, and the more we invite people to Jesus, and the more we tell them that God had changed their life, and years we invite them at work, and then they start coming. Ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing that God often blesses just the effort of our trying to win them to Jesus. We don't save them, we know that. But I promise you this, God will bless the effort. God will bless your effort. I was talking to Andy, we was talking the other day, and he was telling me he's had a couple of relatives pass away, and he said, Tracy, he says, I don't know if they ever trusted Jesus or not. He said, but I know one thing. He said, I know for a fact they've heard the gospel. And I said to Andy, as I texted him back, I said, well, God, I said, here's what I love, man. I said, all we are to do is scatter the seed. And the Lord Jesus does a saving. We rejoice when he called me back. And I think he shot me a text, or he might have called me. And we talk all the time. But he texted me back or called me and said his aunt, which was the wife of one of his uncles that passed away, he said his aunt called to tell him that his uncle had trusted Jesus as his Savior in the nursing home, Brother Conte. In the nursing home. He said his uncle has lived a rough life and lived a very sinful life and a wicked life in several years, 4 or 5 years ago maybe. He was in a bad accident and it crippled him and he was wheelchair bound, so they had to put him in a nursing home. And it was in that nursing home, Brother Dave, that he started attending little services, little church services, little services where churches would come and minister to those senior adults and love on them and show them Jesus. And it was in a service at a nursing home that he heard the gospel and he trusted Jesus as a Savior. Thank God for churches that have ministries to nursing homes. Thank God for churches that have ministries all over. What a joy, what a privilege, what a blessing it is to be part of a church that not only talks about the gospel, they believe the gospel, they love the gospel, and they want everybody to hear the gospel. That's the type of church the Church of Jerusalem was, and thank God, that's the type of church Emmanuel Missionary Baptist is. May we never change, ladies and gentlemen. May we never change in that regard. There was external attacks. There was persecution. But now comes internal attacks. We saw the internal attacks in the earlier chapter where Ananias and Sapphira, you know, had lied to the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, and there was corruption there. And, you know, there was distraction. Just so many things now are happening. And here we see this distraction in chapter 6. But here's a principle that I want the preachers in this room to hear. But I want all of us to hear this. You can't outrun problems in the ministry or a church. You can't outrun them. You got to deal with them. Amen? You can't brush them under the rug. You got to deal with them. And they don't go away. You see, sometimes we think, well, what do I do? I mean, oh yeah, preacher, and that person, they're just not getting along, and they fight, and they argue, and they gossip, and they talk about people in the church. Preacher, we can't really deal with that. Oh yes, we can. And we will deal with that kind of stuff, because that kind of stuff is what Satan uses to destroy churches. So you've got to deal with it. You've got to do it according to Matthew 18, right? Amen? Never, ever, as your preacher, I mean this. If you have a problem, I'll include myself, if we have a problem with a brother or sister in the Lord, I promise you this, your pastor will not do your dirty work. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm not going to get in the pulpit and do as my granddaddy said, use the pulpit as a whipping post. No, I'm going to challenge you on the authority of the Bible to go to that brother or go to that sister one-on-one and try to restore that broken relationship, because that's God's way of doing it. God's way of doing it, if you'll see it in Matthew 18, God's way of doing it, he starts out by you individually going to the person. And then as the steps begin to unfold, he adds more people into it. And the final, of course, is to bring it before the entire congregation. But bringing something before the entire congregation is never the first step. Let me just say something to you, and I love you. Preachers that stand in a pulpit when there's a problem with a member and they stand in the pulpit, rather than going to that member one-on-one and trying to restore that and trying to confront that situation, preachers that stand in the pulpit and use the pulpit as a whipping post and just blast their entire congregation are out of the will of God in doing so. It's not God's will. Because here's what you do. If you as a preacher, and you young preachers listen to this, when you pastor, because I know Satan works, and Satan can sometimes make you want to avoid it. But if you get in a pulpit and you're mad at somebody, or you've got a disagreement with a brother or sister in the Lord, and you then take it to the pulpit and you blast everybody, here's what you've done. You've now stereotyped your entire congregation because of one person that you have a problem with. Don't do that. Don't do that. God did not call us as shepherds to skin the sheep. God doesn't call us to skin them. You don't skin them, you shear them, right? You shear them so that they can grow more and healthier. That's another sermon. But we see a lot of things happening here. But now we come to this problem. What's going to happen? What's going to take place? The Bible tells us, we see an indication in verse 1. There's three words that will kind of help you understand this passage of Scripture. And they all start with the letter M. The Bible says, in the days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, underline the word multiply. You may have already done this. You may have already underlined these verses. I've used these verses over the years. When the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Underline the word murmuring. The word murmuring is a word that's kind of gives an image or a picture of like a buzzing of bees, a bunch of buzzing of bees. Just always a noise, a constant noise. Yeah, you see? So there's a murmuring. The church is growing, right? With growth comes growing pains. You know what I mean by that? My boys especially, and your children, you've seen it. One of my sons, Cameron, grew 7 inches in one summer. Every day of his life, every day he would say something like this to his mom, to me and his mother. Man, I'm just hurting all over. And I'm thinking, you gotta be. We just bought you Walmart Wranglers, and you've outgrown these Walmart Wranglers. We never did that. But growing pains. With growth comes growing pains. It's necessary. It's necessary for the health of our physical bodies to grow, and with growth comes growing pains, and it's no different. In the same context of a local New Testament church, with growth comes growing pains. If we do not understand that, we're going to be miserable. We're going to be miserable. My wife was teasing Brother Michael the other day. This past Sunday on Mother's Day, we had a tremendous crowd. 240 people. 240, which is amazing. You know, we had 250 the year before, but the year before in 2015, we actually had baby dedication on Mother's Day. We missed it this year. To be honest, it kind of slipped our mind. We didn't get on the calendar and just kind of got lost track of that. But we want to get on the calendar soon. But we had 250 then. But it was awesome because what happened between Sunday school and church, before a lot of the members could get downstairs and get in the areas where they normally sit, people were already sitting in your places. But that's okay. That's a blessing. But my wife said, she said to Michael and Julie always sit over here, but Sunday morning they were sitting over on this side. And my wife told Michael, she said I just wasn't used to Michael amening on that side of the church. He's not allowed to amen on that side. He's got to amen on that side. You see, but with growth comes growing pain. So we thank God, you know, for the growth. And God is doing so many neat things right now and getting us into areas and getting us into families that we stand amazed. Pray for me and my wife as we're really burdened for the Davis family. Tamon is the man's name. I told you about him. I met him at the clothing store a few weeks back and been reaching out to him, sent him and his wife a book to read, and we're hoping to follow up with him. And he reached out to me today, and I told him, I said, we're going to meet for coffee, just me and you right now. We'll meet for coffee maybe next week. But you pray for us, and what you pray for my wife and I is we really prayerfully, God is our witness. We pray that the Lord will allow us to help them to bring their marriage back together and mend their marriage. We don't want the devil to destroy their marriage. Tamon's a preacher's kid, man. We don't want a preacher's kid's marriage to, you know, to end. So you pray for us as we seek to minister to them. And you say, preacher, do you even know him? No, we met him. God brought us across his path at a store, right? At a store, at a clothing store, in the clearance section. So that means he's a good steward. That's what I take it as. He's shopping in the clearance section, so he's a good steward. So we got something to work with. But knows the Lord as a Savior, and so we're excited. So you pray for us as we seek to minister to he and his wife. And he's got a couple children, so you pray for them. And we're just burdened, man. We're really, really burdened. And you pray for us, and I know you'll do that. So the Bible says the number of the disciples was multiplied. There was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, in this context of Scripture, and you may have already studied this, what was the big deal? Well, you have to understand the two groups of people here that it's mentioning. The Grecians were the Hellenistic Jews. They read from the Greek text. When the Bible speaks of the Hebrew, so we see it in verse 1, the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That's the distribution of food. So the Grecians, these Hellenistic Jews who read from the Greek text, there was some turmoil because the native Hebrews here who had grown up in native Israel, they read from the Hebrew text. But what had happened is in 300 BC, Alexander the Great conquered the known world. And he Hellenized the culture. Everything took on a Greek feel to it. It would be like myself. It'd be like you taking me and putting me down in the middle of Japan, right? I mean, it would be very difficult. It would be very weird to do that. And it's bad enough to take somebody that's lived in Michigan for 20 years, but to take somebody that's kind of a mutt, you know, a Kentucky guy and a Michigan guy now, and then put him in another country that doesn't know the language, doesn't speak the language necessarily, doesn't know the culture. Here it is. Doesn't know the culture like the native Jews did. It, you know, so it would have been a difficult situation. The church has grown to thousands upon thousands of people, and there's... This group felt that their widows were being neglected. This group over here thought, well, wait a minute. We've lived here our whole life, and we know the customs, and we know the rituals. It'd be like maybe thinking, yeah, but Pastor, you know, we've let's just kind of flesh it out for a minute. Maybe it's something like this. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you know, people start joining Emmanuel. They don't know all the routines. You know, they don't know all the different lingos, and they don't know all the little secret handshakes that we have. Well, thank God. Thank the Lord, man, right? Because if we have the attitude, and I know we do not have this, but if we have the attitude that we are just kind of keeping an aquarium around here, we'll die. This church will die if that becomes our mentality. I know of churches. I had a friend of mine who was, he and his wife were, they had moved and they were looking, they lived in the South and they'd moved and they were looking for another church. And they started contacting churches. And true story, they contacted one Baptist church. They contacted a Baptist church and they started asking about the church. I promise you it's the truth. They started asking, I think they were talking to the pastor or the pastor's wife or somebody. I'm almost positive pastor. And the pastor finally said to me, he said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I don't really think you'd like coming to our church. I'm thinking, wow, even if you believe that, you don't tell them that, right? But he said, no, I don't really think you'd like coming to our church. And our friend said, well, why? This is what he said. He said, to be honest, he said, we're just a church. And he said, to be quite honest, he said, we're just family. We're all related to each other. You know, I don't think you'd feel comfortable. Let me just say something to you, friend. That's not a fellowship. That's just a family. That's just a social. And a church isn't just a... Now, yes, there's a social aspect, but a church is not just a social gathering. What do you mean? You probably wouldn't feel welcome here. Are you kidding me? Listen, if you know Jesus as your Savior, in a church that really wants to exalt Jesus as their Savior and preaches the truth, stands upon the Bible, preaches the gospel every time they get an opportunity to do so, listen, friend, that ought to be a place where any believer would be welcome. And not just any believer, anybody that isn't a believer but needs Jesus should be welcome. Amen? Absolutely. You say, yeah, but preacher, people start coming. They don't know the routine. Things are going to get a little free around here. Listen, here's what I learned a long time ago. You let God save them, and God will take care of the outside. You let God save them on the inside, and I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, through illustration, through example, after example, after example in the Word of God, God will take care of the outside. You mark it down. You just and I've said for years, let's just leave room for the Holy Spirit of God. And not only that, as we continue through the summer, we then will probably wind up in the book of Titus. In more specific terms, we're going to wind up in Titus chapter 2, which is phenomenal. And it really deals with the whole context of chapter 2 of Titus and the earlier part of Titus when it deals with relationships. It's mentoring. It's talking about mentoring. It's talking about discipleship through mentoring. So here's the heart. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm so excited. And here's where we're going to go with this. This is what I love about what we're doing right now, and very intentionally where we're taking the marriage ministry of the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, the pre-marriage and marriage ministry of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. I said, preacher, I didn't know we had something like that. We do, and we've had it for a while, but we're taking it even to a broader direction. Here's what we're going to do. Are you ready for this? You say, don't get down here on Wednesday night. You'll never finish. Well, let me just speak to you for a minute. I'm getting closer to these candy bars. How you doing, Brother Brian? Here's what we're going to do. Once we complete with the couple and their pre-marriage counseling, we're also going, we're in the process of doing this, so be praying for us. I mean that. We covered your prayers. Be praying for my wife and I. We're now in the process of getting married couples in our church that have been married for a while, that have come through some seasons of marriage, and that are love the Lord and really have a passion for ministry. And here's what we're going to do. We're then going to get you and your marriage, we're going to get you trained and to become marriage mentors. That's what we're going to do. You say, oh no. They'll know that we don't have a perfect marriage. Let me dispel a rumor to you. There ain't none of us got a perfect marriage. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because at best, we're two sinners saved by the grace of God. And God brings us together. So none of us have a perfect marriage. That's a myth. There is no perfect marriages. But we're going to allow God, so the couple who gets mentored, who goes to pre-marriage counseling with Pastor Miss Leslie, about six hours of counseling. We cover anything from the bio of who they are to their finances, to intimacy, we cover that. You say, "Oh, don't go there." No, we're going there, and I'm going to tell you why we're going there, because we refuse to allow the world to rob something beautiful that was created by God and for a purpose. So we speak into that. We talk about that. It's God's will for that to be a healthy part of their marriage. And so, but once they complete all that pre-marriage counseling, 18 pages, really, 18 pages of that pre-marriage assessment test. We then will couple them for that next year with a married couple that has been married for a while, that has a passion for couples and a passion for ministry. And then you're going to mentor that young couple. The wife can call the wife of the couple that's being the mentor couple. The husband could call the husband. And you guys maybe could go out and for dinners occasionally and stuff like that. You say, preacher, where do you even get that kind of stuff? Read Titus chapter 2. Read it. Study it. Read it. Let me get up here so I can finish. But you read that. That's a significant aspect of Scripture. And it's a significant aspect of allowing a church to grow healthy. You say, you have not even gotten to the deacons. I know, I'm not going to be able to. We'll get to them next week, but let's look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason. Look at that. Look at there. It is not reason. Desirable. The apostles now. Church is growing. God had called these men. Now here's, if you read Paul's writings on the office of a bishop, a pastor, they were to give themselves, you know, they were to be students of the Word of God. They were to preach the Word. They were to study the Word. They were to be men of prayer. That was their office to which God had called them to. So the apostles tell them, it's not reason, verse 2, that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Meaning, yes, serving tables is important. It's important. It is important that the widows be taken care of in a local church. I'm serious about that. We as a church, you know, here's my heart. Here's my heart. Just hear my heart for a minute. You know, whether you're a lady that has lost a spouse in death, whether you're a man that has lost a spouse in death, here's where I want to go, and I'm going to throw this out to our deacons. Here's what I want to do. I want us to, let's have a dinner in their honor. Can we do that? Let's have a dinner in their honor. We'll work out the dynamics. It may take us a couple months, a few months maybe to put it together. We'll work that out. And we want to do a dinner in your honor and honestly, truly, just to love on you and just to let you know you're not alone. We love you. We care for you. And I'll be honest, as a pastor, when many of you have lost your spouses, I've never experienced that, and I can't imagine that. But there are others in this local church that have, and we want to pour into you and love on you and encourage you and really just let you know that, hey, as a church, we're here for you, and we want to help, and we want to minister, and we want to help in any way that we can. And honestly, sometimes, just hear my heart on this, and I hope the Lord uses this. You know, many times we don't know how to help because we don't hear, you know, and that's why oftentimes I say to family members of ones whose spouses have passed away, Dave, I've told your family this. I've told Miss Carolyn's family this. I've told many of you family members that have lost a spouse, and I've said, please, if you know if they have a need, please let us know. Please keep us informed. Keep our fingers on the pulse. Our deacons try their best to make certain that our widows are not neglected, that they're taken care of and they're ministered to. And so that's where we're at. And you know, and the reason being is because we don't want them to ever feel that they're not a part of this church any longer because they don't have a spouse. No, friend, they're a very vital and intricate part of this ministry, and they will always be, by God's grace, they'll always be an important part of this ministry. So the apostles, amen? Absolutely, amen. So the Bible says they called the disciples together, verse 2, it's not reason we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men. Now notice the requirements. They weren't just to pick anybody. They were to pick seven men, and we'll end with these verses. Seven men of honest report. That's a good quality. Seven men of honest report. Full of the Holy Spirit of God. Full of the Holy Ghost. Now, we know what that means. That does not mean us getting more of the Holy Spirit. You know this, but I've got to drive this point home. The moment you repented of your sin and believed the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day, and God saved you, that very moment, you got just as much of the Holy Spirit of God that you'll ever get. You got him right then and there. That very moment you got born again. The question is not, do you have more of the Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit of God, when the Bible speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, being full of the Holy Ghost, it's a picture of someone that's being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to illustrate what I mean by that, I'm going to illustrate the opposite of that. Don't raise your hand. You ever seen someone that you know who claims the name of no Christ their Savior? You ever seen someone who says they're a believer that isn't living like they're controlled by the Holy Spirit? Let's back it down. You ever ridden in a car with a believer on one of these highways? I'll leave it alone because that's getting too personal, and I don't want to be too transparent tonight. But no, but so he says, honest report, verse 3, full of the Holy Ghost, and the indication, wisdom, meaning full of wisdom, God's wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, here's what I love about this. When you look at this on the surface, you think, I mean, come on, man. It's just feeding widows. No, no, no. I mean, anybody can do that. Well, you may be right in the sense that anyone can serve a meal to someone, but God put the requirements of he only wanted someone loving on the widows who had the character and the love of Christ and was yielded to the Spirit of Almighty God and who had godly wisdom. That's who Jesus wanted to do this situation. And that was feeding the widows and taking care and seeing to it that this group wasn't, you know, selected because of maybe they had more prominence over this group. It's very serious business. I've told our deacons for years that when it comes to the atmosphere and when it comes to the proverbial temperature, I'm not talking about the air conditioning temperature, but to the temperature or the pulse of the church and that all that kind of stuff. I for years I've said to our deacons, and they know this. I don't even say this to them anymore because they do this already, but to keep an eye out on that, to keep an ear out, to keep an eye out, to make certain that we're not missing things. We try our best, we do. Sometimes we miss things. Sometimes we miss a hospital situation. Sometimes we miss a surgery because we haven't heard about it. That's why we encourage you to get that information into your Sunday school classes, because I promise you, if it's shared in your Sunday school classes, it does get passed along. That information gets passed along. And we try to make sure that myself or Pastor Stephen or the deacons and even some of the other folks that aren't in that office will go and minister. It's a big deal. I say all the time, and I mean it, our ministry's people. How can we? And this ought to be our heart. And I know this is our heart, but I pray it's a continuation as we go forward in the years to come. Our heart and our attitude, whether we're going to be serving in the hospitality ministry, whether we're serving as a greeter, whether we're serving as trustees, as deacons, as counters, in the context of dealing with people on a regular basis. And I'll be honest, back to that 11-minute window that we have to make that first impression and people decide whether or not they're going to come back to a church service in that first 11 minutes of arrival. I'll tell you, friend, and I'm going to ask you as a church, do we not want people in the positions of those kind of ministries that are full of Holy Spirit of God, that are full of faith, that are honest people, that have the joy of the Lord in their life, that have, you know, that are hospitable, that are genuinely caring people, you know, they don't slam the door on people, you know, they don't look and turn away. No, friend, if it's true, we've got 11 minutes to make a first impression. That first, we got a lot of work to do, and I'm excited about it, and I know you are as well. Stand with me, please, for the invitation. I've kept you a long time, but you, if the Lord has touched your heart, I want you to respond, and maybe the invitation today, if you're here without Jesus. Sweet friend, don't leave this room without repenting of sin and believing the gospel. Please don't do that. Maybe you are saved. And I've asked you tonight on several occasions to pray for situations. And we've prayed for, you know, situations for health and other issues and different things. But I've asked even more specific, and as far as my wife and I, you know, praying for us as we minister to these couples. And maybe tonight, and I know it's almost 8:30, but maybe tonight you'd like to just come to the altar. And honestly, truly, just pray. Pray for us as a church and pray for us as we go forward. That we are really developing fully devoted followers of Christ. That we really are modeling what godly marriages should be and what they should look like. And we are modeling what somebody that is full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And again, I didn't say sinless. There's none of us that are sinless. We'll never be. Well, now we do as far as we're justified in the eyes of God. But as far as experientially, where we'll never have a problem with sin any longer, that won't happen until we see Jesus. But maybe tonight you'd just like to come and pray for our church, that the Lord will just give us wisdom as we move forward, and that the Lord will raise up people that just jump into these ministries, and they'll do it with delight, and they'll do it with a passion, and they'll do it not have to be micromanaged. We do not do that. I will never, by God's grace, micromanage. I believe if the Lord has called a person to that position, they don't have to be micromanaged. That's not good leadership. If you put them in that position, you need to trust them in that position. Yes, oversee it, but don't micromanage. Maybe just come and pray. Will you do that? You come. What's your number, brother?
451.
451. You come as we sing. Step out right now and come to the altar. Pray for our church. Will you do that?